You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
You glad you came? Amen. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John 14. I want to minister this morning. I'm still on the subject of the battle of the mind. That's where the battles are, our thought life, what we think about, our moods, our attitudes, our perceptions. What we think about all day long is what determines what kind of day we have. You know, and you can change that. That's what's so good. You know, days come and go. The sun shines, the rain comes, the clouds come, the clouds move out. Winter comes, spring comes, seasons change. You know that. Tide comes in, tide goes out. Those things are not within our power. They come, they go, they happen. But you know what is within our power? Maybe not what we see in the world is within our power, but the way we see the world is within our power. Amen? The way we look at it, the way we perceive it. And God gives us insight on how to have a good day. Yeah. Have you had a good day lately? You know, on Channel 4 they sing that song. Well, I mean, if you hadn't, you can. That's the good news. And I'm not saying there's not going to be tragedies, there's not going to be pain, there's not going to be days that you're going to be challenged and you have to go through grief and grieving, you know, and loss. I understand that. But you know what? That's not what you're supposed to live like every day. You get up every morning and you're depressed, something's wrong. Are you with me? You need to change your thinking habits. You need to change what you're thinking of. You need to start saying what God says. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. God loves me. He's for me. I count. I'm important. Hallelujah. He loves me. He's on my side. Everybody's not against me. Amen? And so you start thinking right. Now, you know, worry is a terrible, terrible thing. We start worrying about things that haven't happened. You know, you cannot worry about something that has happened. Are you out there? It's impossible to worry about something that has happened. All you can worry about is what's it going to mean to you, what's it going to do to you, or what's the future going to be because of it. So the worry is completely wrapped up and tied up and tangled up in the future. It concerns the future. You know, we're always, it always concerns the prospect of a negative future, pain and suffering and shame and ruin and failure and defeat and so on and so forth. And maybe your kids are out too late and you're wondering where they are, and then your mind starts working, you know, where are they? Or the plane's late, what's wrong with the plane? Just any number of things. You start projecting the future or predicting the future. And project the future into the now. It hasn't happened yet. Most of the time, those things never do happen. Worry is kind of like a rocking chair. You know, it's a lot of motion going on, but you're not getting anywhere. I mean, you're moving. You're erratic. You can get panicked, as it were. But it's completely a negative thing. It's a negative way of thinking. So if you want to change the source of worry, then you change your thinking, because that's where worry comes from. You can start positively thinking the Word, thinking the promises, standing on what God says, believing and trusting God. See, there's an absence of faith when there's worry. We don't often like to hear that, but I know when I'm worried about something, I'm not believing God about it. Can you be honest and say that? We're not really trusting God because we're not believing it's going to turn out okay. We're not believing that God's going to get us through this. We're not going to make it through this. And so I need to develop my faith in what God says and put the worry away. Don't live in a vacuum. It's not an empty mind. You know, you can't just empty your mind. I love that idea. It's nice. Just empty your mind. Well, I can't do that. I've got to be thinking about something. So let's replace those thoughts. That's what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, and we've used that as a text. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Are you with me? Pulling down strongholds, cast down imaginations, every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, to the authority of Christ. Jesus is alive. That's a fact. Whatever else going on in your life, Jesus is alive. He loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. Hallelujah. He's bigger than your problem. Whatever the problem is, he's bigger than the problem. Amen? God's bigger. He's greater. He split the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites. How big is your problem? You backed up against the red. You need water out of a rock? He's done it. Hallelujah. You need manna out of heaven? He's done that too. He is bigger than our crisis. Hallelujah. God bless you, Betty. See, there's a leak. Our joy is leaking out. Our happiness is leaking out. Well, when you find a leak, you plug it. Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. When you find a gate, open, you close it. Pure and simple. You identify the action and you quit it. You change your behavior. You change your thinking. You change what it is that's causing the problem. And so if all that negative thinking, all that fear comes from, and Jesus even said this in Luke 17, you know, he talked about men's hearts failing them for fear of things that were coming upon the earth. Man, the power of fear, the power of doubt, the power of worry, I mean, it brings on diseases. It ruins your day. It ruins your marriage. It ruins your business. It makes you miserable. It stops you. As Shakespeare said, our doubts are traitors that make us lose what we oft might win by fearing to attempt. Because we doubt, we won't try it. It paralyzes us. You know, the word worry comes from an old English word. It means to choke or to strangle. Wow. That's really what it is, isn't it? Doesn't worry just paralyze you? It just takes the energy, it takes the life, the breath out of you. When you're worried about something, I mean, you don't feel good. You know, your breath has left you. You're not worth anything at that point because you're so worried. You're so panicked. And that's what worry means. That's what the word anxiety and worry comes from, that old English word, to choke and to strangle. Man, I don't want to be choked and strangled. I don't want my doubts being a traitor to me. I want to move in faith and operate in faith and not operate in fear. Amen? So it has to do with what we think on. It has to do with where we are in our faith. And this is what Jesus is saying in John 14. Y'all found it? John 14 chapter, you know it, you've heard it. I mean, come on, many of you could quote it. But he says in the first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Woohoo! Yeah. Man, I like that. I like the fact that he says, "Let not." In other words, you know, he didn't say, "I'm not going to let your heart be troubled." He said, "You let not your heart be troubled. You have a say-so in this. You have a will, you have a choice, and God honors your choice and he honors your will. If you choose to have a good day, God will just have a good day with you." If you choose to believe and stand in faith, well, no question, then worry and doubt and fear will go out the door. "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. Trouble, trouble, trouble comes my way. Not today. No, not trouble. We're going to believe. See, the cure for a troubled heart is to believe God. What is it that you're worried about? Turn that over to the Lord. Real simply. If it's your children, pray about it. Turn them over to God. If it's a neighbor, turn them over to God. If it's a job, if it's a husband, if it's a wife, if it's fear of something that's going to happen, stop and pray about that. Start getting in faith. Fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So believing will get rid of worry. Wow, y'all sound excited about that. Man, I didn't expect that great response, but that's okay. Listen to Phillips' translation. This is good. In this verse it says, "You must not let yourselves be distressed. You must hold on to your faith in God and your faith in me." Because to worry, you got to let go of faith in God and trust in God. Now, if you pick up your faith in God and you hold on to your faith in God, it'll drive the worry right out of you. If you'll take that thing, now don't think about 100 things. There's just so many things. Well, just listen. Listen. If you got 100 coyotes running at you, shoot the one in the front. Okay? Let's just take this thing one coyote at a time, okay? One bite at a time. What's the thing that's the most worrisome? What's the thing that gives you the most anxiety? What's the thing that brings the most fear to you? Is it fear of the future? Is it fear of money? Is it fear of marriage? Whatever it is, it could be different with any of us. But if you'll take that thing and you'll soak that thing in prayer and you pray about that thing and you'll trust God and find the promise of God, then you can determine to not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God believe also in me. That's what Jesus said. We can do that. Amen. You know, I think about, you know, a lot of times we have health problems, and I'm not referring to Betty. God bless you, Betty. But we're real concerned about what we eat. You know, you ever notice, you know, well, what you eat? You need to quit eating this, you need to quit eating that. And I understand there are certain allergies and there are certain things that happen if you eat certain foods. You're going to have certain, you know, you have more dreams and visions if you eat pizza right before you go to bed. But anyway, there are things that bother some people, don't bother other people. And there are things that are healthy and things that are not healthy. And I understand that. Sometimes our health is affected by what we eat, what you are eating. But I'd submit to you, what's eating you is affecting more than what you're eating. And we don't often put a lot of emphasis on that. We'll go to the doctor, we get all this instruction on what to eat nutritiously, you know, and we'll take this medication and we'll have this surgery and do all these things. But see, there in our spirit and in our soul and our mind are all these things that are eating at us that we're not addressing that we need to address. Maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's unforgiveness, maybe it's just hatred, maybe it's fear, maybe it's worry. Are you with me? Yes. And those things eat away at us. They eat us up. You can start thinking about a situation where you were embarrassed, even though you've repented a million times. Think of a situation where you sinned and you've repented a million times. And yet just thinking about it brings pain back. Are you with me? God, I wish I hadn't have done that. Well, you've already repented of it 1,000 times. How many times you got to repent of it? Hello? How many times we've got to rehash this trash? Listen, take out the trash. Don't rehash it. We're not recycling stuff around here. Take it out. You sin. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. Go on. Amen. Now when the thought comes, you root that thing out. You stop right there and say, God, I repented of that years ago. Father, I thank you that you forgave me of that years ago. It's done. It's over. I can't undo it. I can't unscramble it. But God, you forgave me of it. Now I'm going on. And I trust that you did forgive me. I believe and trust that it is gone as far as you are concerned. And I pray for those people involved. I pray for them, Father, lift them up. You know, get over that thing. Don't let it ruin you. Don't let it take you down. See, the devil's out there to keep you from moving forward. He wants to eat you alive with worry, with fear, with guilt, shame. And now, I don't think you should never be ashamed of what you do. Sure, we're ashamed of sin. I mean, the world would get rid of our guilt. God would get rid of our sin. We need to get rid of the sin that caused the guilt. We don't want to get to where we don't feel guilty and shameful about bad things we've done. Are you with me? But we don't rehash the guilt and the shame after we've repented of the shame and the guilt that came from the sin. Shame and guilt's good when we've sinned because it reminds us we're wrong and it drives us to God and we'll repent of that. But once we repent, we should get rid of the shame and the guilt because the sin that caused the shame and guilt is gone. Now it's just the reminder. It's just the devil bringing it back. And I love that old saying, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Yes, exactly. He loses, we win. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. God doesn't want you to worry. And here's the cure. Here's immediately what Jesus said. He said, first of all, that we're responsible for being troubled. Because he said, let not your heart be troubled. And then the way to stop a troubled heart is very simple. He said this way, don't be troubled, believe. I believe. That takes away the trouble. Amen? Worry comes from what we're thinking on. So just change your thinking. Change what you're thinking on, start thinking on the promise. Hallelujah. I believe Jesus. How about you? I believe he knew what he was talking about. You know, words trouble us. Reports trouble us. Things we hear trouble us. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. But even if they're right and it has to do with our sin, we can repent and get over that. If they're wrong, we don't need to be trusting them. In fact, it's because we believe those negative words, it is our faith in those negative words and negative visions, dreams, pictures we have of the future that are going to be negative and bad and failure and shame that's coming, has not happened yet. It's because we believe in those words, our faith in them energizes our worry. It feeds it. It feeds our fear. If I stop believing those pictures and I stop believing those words, none of which has happened yet because it's all the future, and I start believing in this future that God gives me, and I start trusting in God, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I start believing what He has to say and put my faith in His words, then my faith in His words will overcome the fear that comes from those words. But granted, and don't you belittle this or discount the power of pictures and words that are in your head. Pictures and words in your head can ruin your life. Or they can revolutionize your life. We need the picture of God's Word, His promises, His future, His destiny, His plans for us, engraved in our minds and our hearts, and energized by our faith. I believe it will be just like God said. I believe it will be like God told me in His Word. I'm not going to accept that doubt and that worry. I'm not going to develop those doubts. You know, worry and fear is the dark room where you develop your negatives. There are some negatives you don't need to develop by worry and by doubt. You don't need to energize them and cause them to live. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts. Acts 15. Instruction from God's Word. Hallelujah. Man, this is good stuff. I mean, when you get a hold of it, you can change your life. You change your thinking, you change your life. That battle's in the mind. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12, 2, you don't have to turn there, but it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Wow. How many of you want to be transformed? Yes. Transformers. Come on. Not robots in disguise, we're Jesus in disguise. You know, Jesus in us, in other words. But we're hiding them, and God wants us to transform and let people see Jesus in us. Wouldn't it be neat if you just push a button, all of a sudden, boop, 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 Jesus. Well, in a way, you can do that. You can start loving people. You can start being encouraging to people. You can start lifting people. You can start telling people they can make it, that it's not all over. This is not the end. Hallelujah. You know, you can come out of that mess you're in. God loves you. We love you. The Word tells you you can make it, and I'm praying for you, and I'm for you. Hey, lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. You can transform. Yes. Just by renewing your mind and saying what He says, and then sharing that with others. Hallelujah. We need to be encouragers and lifters, lovers and blessers, amen, helpers. You help enough people fulfill their dreams, you'll fulfill yours. That's right. You cannot light another person's candle without brightening up your own. You can't do it. I mean, the more you brighten up someone else's life, the more you brighten up your own life. The more you help others, the more you help yourself. And you help enough people, I think Zig Ziglar said that, you help enough people achieve their goals and dreams, you'll achieve yours. Hallelujah. Woo. Okay. But it's being positive. It's not being worried. I'm not joining the doomsayers. I'm telling you, I'm not joining them. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to join up with the bunch that says America's going under. I'm not joining the bunch that says we're not going to be able to afford the gas. I'm not joining that bunch. Hello. I know all the facts. I understand economics. I understand that. I watch the news. I see all that. But I tell you what, the Bible says my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I believe that. That's what God says. The Bible says the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I believe God is my shepherd, and I'm His sheep, and He feeds me, and He feeds me good. Amen. I'm not worried about the future. I'm not going there. My future's secure, hallelujah. My future's bright. I plan on serving Jesus. How about you? Amen. I believe in God, yeah, and I believe in Jesus. So I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. I'm not going to let it be afraid. Doesn't matter what's going on in Libya. Doesn't matter what's going on in Japan. Doesn't matter about radioactive waves all in the airwaves. Hello. Now, I understand we need to use wisdom. Stay with me. I'm not talking about just being completely, you know, idiotic about this thing. But we get to the point where we're not trusting God. Fear comes in. Worry comes in. I'm telling you what, your life is miserable, and there's nothing wrong with your life, and there's nothing wrong with this day. It's all in your head. God hadn't died. I mean, when those reactors blew up over in Japan, that tsunami hit Japan, God didn't say, oops. I mean, he never said, oh, whoa, you got to be kidding me. Nothing surprises God. He knows everything that's going on. His word's still true. Some things never change. No matter what changes in this world, God does not change. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. You believe in God? Believe in Jesus. Fear not. Only believe. Acts 15 chapter. This is interesting. And I just want to center in on how words can bring fear. Words can bring worry. Words can bring that if you believe those words. Now, that's the whole point. See, in life, you stand at the crossroads. You're inundated with all kinds of information. And it's conflicting. Let me tell you what. The news is conflicted. I mean, you listen to one channel says this, another channel says that. Sometimes on the same channel, you got two different people reporting, and they're reporting two different things. You don't even know exactly what's going on. It's so conflicted, you know. But at some point, you stop and you go, I believe that, or I believe this. I sit there and talk to the TV sometimes. That's when I know I need to turn it off, really. That's ridiculous. What is he saying? The guy just said this. I don't believe that. I'm sitting there talking to the TV, you know. It's time to turn the TV off, okay, when that's happening. But the point is, you believe something, you buy in or you don't buy in. You accept this report or you don't accept that report or something. And whatever you accept is going to affect the way you think. It's going to affect the way you feel. It's going to affect your day and your mood. It will. So words are powerful things if you trust them. Now you need to examine words to make sure they're the right words. Examine your thoughts and make sure they're the right thoughts. Well, how do you do that? Well, you find out, first of all, does God say that? Does God say he's going to just let you die? Does God say he's just going to let you starve? Does God say he's just going to not take care of you? Does he say that? I know those thoughts are coming, but is that what God says? Does God say you're nobody, you don't count, you'll never amount to anything? Is that what God says? A la contraire. God says just the opposite of that. He says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He says you're more than conquerors through him that loved you. Now God says something, but the world says something else. Now words are powerful things, dependent on whether you believe them or not. But they are stripped of their power if you don't believe them. If you don't believe in Jesus, you won't go to heaven. Now, did Jesus die for our sins? Did he wash our sins away? Did he pay the price so we could all go to heaven? No doubt about that. But those words won't help you if you don't believe them. They won't affect you if you don't believe them. Be out there. Amen. That's true on the negative side too. They only are empowered to affect you when you put your trust and your faith in them. Right. So you need to stop and you need to examine what they are, where they came from, what they're saying, and do they line up with God's Word? If they don't, you need to cast them down, root them out, as it were, and start believing what God said. Same message. Been preaching for about 3 weeks now, but it bears repeating. Here in Acts, the 15th chapter, this is an awesome story in the history of the church because this is where they really started accepting Gentiles into the Christian church. I know that sounds weird. 15 chapters later, after Jesus rose from the dead, they're arguing about whether you could be saved here in Wills Point, Texas. Really, they were. And Paul said, yes, they can. And Paul went out and preached to all these Gentiles, and they started getting saved. He'd been all in the region of Galatia. The book of Galatians is about that event, the 13th, 14th chapter of the book of Acts, where he went and preached all over the region of Galatia, and Iconia, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch, Pisidia. I know you know all those names. But anyway, he was stoned at Lystra and left for dead, and you know, and rose up and began to preach. But anyway, he preached them, and he came back to Jerusalem where all the apostles were and where the big church was, and they were concerned about him ministering to these Gentiles who weren't Jews. And Paul says, well, all I know is I told them about Jesus. They got saved. They spoke in tongues. They got healed. They got set free. Hello? And they had this big debate, and they finally decided, well, I guess they can be saved. Peter even comes in on the bunch. He said, I preached to a bunch of them in Samaria, and I preached to a bunch of Cornelius, a Gentile, in Acts the 10th chapter. He said, I preached to him, and the Holy Ghost fell on him, and a whole bunch of them spoke in tongues right in front of me. And there's a bunch of Jews with me. We watched it. It was amazing. God saved them. So he stood up and says, I couldn't resist the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell on him. You know, and so they had this debate, and they finally decided, well, I guess they can be saved. So they wrote a letter saying, it's okay, y'all are going to go to heaven. But they wrote this letter to send with Paul and Barnabas and different ones to go send to take to the churches to let them know that those people down there in Jerusalem where it all started believe this is okay, you're all right, you can be saved. Seriously, I'm not kidding. This is what this letter is about. And here's the letter. And it's interesting because some people had told them they couldn't be saved. After Paul preached to them, ministered to them, people would come behind him and say, oh, no, you've got to be a Jew. You can't be saved unless you're a Jew. Now, thank God for Jews that know Jesus. Amen. But you can't go to heaven if you're a Jew or a Gentile unless you know Jesus. Amen? Okay. So they send this letter, and it says in the 15th chapter, 23rd verse. I'm going to pull all this together. They wrote this letter to them, or by them, to send with Paul and Barnabas. The apostles, the 23rd verse, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now that is a letter that was sent to church after church after church, saying that you and I, thank God, as Gentiles, don't have to keep the law or become Jewish to be saved. But notice what he says in that 24th verse. He says, we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words. Words trouble you, don't they? They can. And it says, unsettling your souls. The Phillips translation says, cause deep distress and have unsettled your minds. You ever had that happen? You get a report, maybe it's a bad report, maybe it's a report about you, about kids, or whatever. It just unsettles your mind. I mean, you just lose it. You're paralyzed and it troubles you. And then later you find out it wasn't quite that bad. You know, I found in life, now I'm not to belittle tragedy because it does happen and I know that, but I found in life initially the first report I hear is never really, it's never generally as bad as it initially that you hear. There are cases I know that it is, but initially it's not. When you get into it, it's not quite that bad. But see, we're emotional creatures, we are. And we flip out, is it, where we panic when we hear something and we think for the worst case scenario. But see, if you'll chill out, if you'll stop and you pray and you slow down here and soak that thing in prayer, in most cases, you will find it's not as bad as it sounded. Hello? Now, that's just in my experience, and I'm a young guy. I'm not really old to know to be making that statement because I'm so young. But in my experience, that's the way it's been. First thing, let's stop. Let's wait till we get all the information here. But one thing we're going to do, like we always do, we're going to pray, we're going to believe God. I don't know what I'm going to do as far as every detail of every situation, but I know that whatever happens, I'm going to believe God. That's one thing Brent and I have settled in our household. Whatever it is, we're going to believe God. We're going to trust God. No matter how bad or how good, whatever happens, see, we got a plan. I think you need to be prepared. Have a plan. Here's a plan. Pray. Always pray and always trust God. Always trust God. Don't ever give up on Him. You'll find in life that most things aren't as bad as they sound. And besides that, they can only trouble you if you put your faith in them anyway. What they wanted them to have is right words. And they wanted them to put their faith in right words. And they sent men to give them that sense of acceptance. In other words, they sent someone who had authority, moral authority, somebody from them, somebody that could be trusted, somebody that they knew that was telling the truth. They sent witnesses along with Paul and Barnabas to say, okay, we witnessed this, we were there, we heard this. Now you can believe these words. Those other words, don't believe them. Those words that troubled you and unsettled your soul are not true. That is not what God says. That's not what we believe. That's not what we say. And we're agreeing with God here. You can be saved. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you can be saved? Well, I mean, it was a big deal back then. But how many times do we get words that don't come from God's Word? We got a letter from heaven right here that will refute the wrong words we've heard. The letter from heaven will do away with the troubling words and unsettling words that we hear day by day by day. That you're not loved, that you're not accepted, that you can't make it, that you're not going to go over, you're going under, and you get choked and strangled by that, and fear comes in, and your heart fails for fear of what's coming on there. Oh, come on now, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Woo! Good stuff, amen?
Amen.
Turn to 2 Thessalonians, just to reiterate this. This helping you this morning? Okay, two of you, that's good. 2 Thessalonians, second chapter. Same kind of deal, a little different, you know, words, but same kind of deal. In the church at Thessalonica, which Paul preached to, there was 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Paul had been there, he'd preached to him, wrote a letter to him, and now he writes another letter because he heard something. He heard that they heard. This is going to be he said, she said. You ready for this one? He heard that they heard that Jesus had already come and left them. And you can imagine the trouble, you know, the fear that came from that. They actually had heard that Jesus had come and they were left behind. You know, I remember I was preaching in Colquitt, Georgia one time. I never will forget this. Just a country family, a country church. Nice church, good sized church. But I'd preached in Chauvin, Louisiana, down below Houma, in Terrebonne country, around Bayou Black. You know, they call it the Bayou because it come by your house. Okay. I'd preached in Chauvin, and I'd gone to Crystal River, Florida, Jacksonville, Florida. I'd been gone about two weeks preaching. This is back in 1980. In fact, I had Chris with me. He was 6 years old. Do the math. His birthday's this week. But anyway, I took him with me because it was the middle of the summer, and I preached in Colquitt, Georgia. And I remember this pastor. He was a country guy, and real slow-talking guy, you know, and his wife just talked real fast. And they had a teenage daughter, and he had a couple of daughters and sons, kind of like us. I mean, his family was all involved in the church, and he had grown sons and daughters that married to have kids, and they were involved in the church. Well, anyway, we were going home, and he picked up this little old lady, and we were staying with him also. So he picked up this elderly lady, and he stopped at the house to let her out, and, you know, he said, "I always pick her up, bring her to church." And his wife was in the back seat, you know, and Chris and I were in there, and his daughter. He said, "You know," he says, "one day I was teaching a series on the rapture. And he said, I went by to let, you know, Miss Johnson, we'll just call her, Miss Johnson out at her house, and she had a flat of eggs that she wanted me to bring and, you know, put in the back seat. And Mama was driving, he said, and my daughter was in the front seat, and I was in the back seat. And he says, we stopped and pulled out there and stopped, and I got out and let her out and went up to her house and got that flat of eggs to come back and put them in the back seat and close the door, and Mama just took off. And I was just standing there. I thought, well, he talks real slow, you know. And I was kind of agging him on because I wanted to tell the whole story, you know, because I'm talking a little fast. And I said, "Well, what did you do?" And he says, "Well, I started walking home. She left me." So I thought, "Oh, okay, okay." And so he said, "Well, anyway," he says, "they just kept talking. And they got up to one of my daughter's house, pulled up in the yard, and they were talking. And they looked back, and I wasn't in the back seat, and they both screamed. Oh, my God, the rapture's happened." I'd been teaching on it that week. "And they took Daddy. And they pulled up in my daughter's driveway and jumped out of the car and beat on the door. And then my daughter and son-in-law were in there, and they come knocking. I watched wrong. Daddy's done gone up in a rapture. He was in the back seat, and we were talking to him, and he's not there anymore." I said, "You are kidding." He says, "No." He said, "Then it started raining. I'm walking down the road." And I said, "Well, what did you do?" And he says, "I got wet. It was raining." And he said, my daughter was married, had enough sense to say, well, now let's wait a minute. Let's go back over the route again. Maybe, you know, no, he's gone. I'm telling you, I was talking to him in the back seat and he's gone. He done, Daddy done took a rapture and left us here. Anyway, he says directly, they come down the road and there I was, and they pulled up, and I said, what did you do? He said, I got in the car, it was raining. But anyway, the point I'm making here is, they actually believed that, and the fear that hit them was just unbelievable. They were telling me the story with him, you know, and they were just panicking, just overwhelmed by this thing, because they knew they were talking to him, which they hadn't. He just closed the door and was walking around the other side to get in and never had an opportunity. They just took off, you know. So Daddy turned into a flat of eggs, or he was raptured or something. But that really happened. I mean, truth is stranger than fiction. But you can see how words can trouble you. That's what was happening in Thessalonica. They had told them that the rapture had taken place, that Jesus had already come. And so Paul says here in the second chapter, y'all with me? You tracking with me here? He says in the second chapter, first verse, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Because someone had said he had come and evidently maybe endorsed it with his name, I don't know, but they had told him that he had come. Those words can only trouble you if you believe them. Isn't that right? And so the only way you can undo troubling words is with good words. The only way you can undo someone telling you can't be saved is the word of God that says you can be saved. The only way you can undo the idea that Jesus had come and left you is the word of God that says he hadn't come yet. Are you with me? Because we know he hasn't come yet, according to Scripture. The only way you can undo words that say you're going to have a bad day is the words from the Bible that say this is the day the Lord has made, and I'll rejoice and be glad in it. The only way you can undo words that say you're depressed and you're going to have to deal with this the rest of your life is words that say I will keep you in perfect peace if you mind to stay on me. Isaiah 26:3. You undo troubling words with right words and scriptural, biblical promises. And you undo them by believing in the right ones and quit believing in the wrong ones. Quit worrying. Quit putting faith in it and that fear. Put faith in your faith, not faith in your fear. Faith in what God says instead of, you know, what the devil says. Philip's translation, again, let me read this. I think this is good. He says, now we implore you, brethren, to keep your heads and not be thrown off your balance. You ever had that happen? Oh my goodness. You hear something, I mean, your mind starts reeling, your stomach starts twisting. You're thrown off balance. You're getting through. You need to stop. You need to be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am the Lord. I'll tell you, God's for you. You can make it. You can get through this too, even as bad as it may be. You can still live to see another day. And I'll tell you, your best day, maybe every day is a good day when you're above ground, but your best day is when you don't get up. Even when you leave this life and go to the next one, that's going to be your best day. You're going to experience joy like you've never experienced it, peace like you've never had in your life. I mean, you've never seen any place like heaven. You've never been anywhere like heaven. This may be good at times, and there's a lot of good times in this earth, but the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Amen. So we don't need to fear death. We don't need to let that trouble us. We don't need to let all these reports and all these words we hear trouble us. We need God's word. If wrong words trouble us, then right words will get us out of trouble. It depends on what words we choose to believe. Pure and simple. Amen? Amen. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Yes. I know it's a simple message, but it's profound. Amen? So next time the fear comes and the doubt comes and the worry comes, you stop yourself right there. You stop right there and you think about what Jesus says about this thing. You think about his promises and you make a choice. Right then, you're going to believe what Jesus said. Yes. And drive out that worry and drive out that doubt and drive out that fear. Life is good and God's better. Amen. He is. Hallelujah. Right. I'll tell you what, our best is yet to come. Right. I like that story of that woman who wanted to be buried with her fork. You know, that's, and she's, they asked, you know, asked her why she wanted to be buried with a fork. And she said, I want to be buried with my fork because, you know, when you're eating a meal, and they come and get your plate and they say, keep your fork because we've got dessert coming. She said, I want to be buried with my fork. But so when I'm in that grave and I'm in that casket, the best is yet to come. And I believe that she was buried with her fork. She had that fork holding it right there. What a great picture, amen. Something better's coming. Don't you give up. Don't you quit. Don't you worry. Hallelujah.